Good evening. May I introduce myself? I'm Dr. Phil Davis, one of the elders at Ebenezer Evangelical Church in Neath Abbey. And on behalf of the members of Ebenezer, I bring greetings to you in Bethel Cwsinan and members and friends of the church. Let's begin in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you then that we have a time to worship you. And we would ask that as we know this time together, that we may know the gracious help of the Holy Spirit to bring before you that praise which is due to your most glorious name. We thank you then that we can come into your presence through our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Amen. The reading this evening is taken from one of the Psalms, Psalm 32. Which I'll read to you now. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but the steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord, and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we come to this time of prayer, we thank you that you're the God of steadfast love, that you've shown your great love in giving that which was most costly, in sending your only begotten Son into the world for sinners. We thank and praise you that you're the God of infinite grace and mercy, for we come before you at best as sinners, and yet you show your love toward us through Christ. And so, Heavenly Father, as we come before you now, we would confess our sins, for we've sinned against you, certainly in our thoughts today, possibly in what we've said, and as we look back over our lives in the things that we've done, or the things that we've neglected to do. But we thank you that there is forgiveness with you, that if we confess our sins, trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Saviour, we have forgiveness of all sin. And so this evening, as we come to this time of worship, we'd ask then that we may know it is to view the great work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the forgiveness which he wrought for us at Calvary, and remind ourselves it was for us that he hung and suffered there. We pray, Heavenly Father, that not only here tonight, but throughout the land, as the gospel is proclaimed, that many would come seeking after the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, as we come before you, we thank you that you know all about us. You know the cares and the concerns which are upon our heart. And we thank you that we can come before you, the God of all comfort, and that you comfort us, and that we are to cast all our burdens upon you, all our cares, knowing that you care for us. gracious God and Heavenly Father, as we come then at this time when the government is planning for coming out of lockdown, we pray then for wisdom and grace to be given to those in leadership, whether in nationally in Westminster or locally in Cardiff. Father God, in your mercy, remember, we pray. And so as we come before you, we would ask then that as we come to this time of worship, we may know our hearts drawn out towards you. Father God, in your mercy, remember. So we come then, trusting in our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. Whenever you come to one of the Psalms, it's always helpful to study the title at the start of the psalm. For the title often tells us who is the author of the psalm, the type of psalm it is, and at times the circumstances in which it was composed. Now, the title of Psalm 32 informs us that David was its author. And this is supported by the Apostle Paul, who quotes from the first two verses of this psalm in Romans in chapter 4, where he says, "Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin." In those verses in Romans, Paul is there quoting directly from this very psalm. We read then from this title that Psalm 32 is described as a maskil. Now, it's believed that a maskil was a psalm which was intended to provide instruction. Now, if we remember David's history, the adultery which he committed with Bathsheba, and then arranging the death of her husband Uriah, then following the birth of the child from the affair, David was confronted by the prophet Nathan at the Lord's direction. David's sin was exposed, and he was brought to confess his sin. And then following this, David wrote Psalm 51, one of what's called the penitential psalms. And in Psalm 51, David makes a promise. He writes, "Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you." It's quite likely that Psalm 32 was written sometime after Psalm 51. And in Psalm 32, the psalm we're looking at, we see David fulfilling the promise that he made earlier when he writes in verse 8 of that psalm, "I will instruct you and teach you the way you should go." And so this then would fit in with it being a psalm which is to give instruction. Psalm 32 has also been grouped with six other psalms called penitential psalms, psalms which express confession, of which Psalm 51, already mentioned, is probably the best well known. For these psalms express confession of sin and God's forgiveness. But the psalm is also one of thanksgiving and joy to God for the forgiveness of sin. And the very first word of the first two verses is this: blessed, blessed. Now, historically, this psalm was said to be St. Augustine's favourite psalm. In fact, he had it inscribed on the wall next to his bed before he died, in order that he could meditate upon it all the better. He liked it because, as he said, "The beginning of knowledge is to know oneself a sinner." The great reformer, Martin Luther, referred to Psalm 32 as a Pauline psalm. In other words, this particular psalm found an echo, as it were, in the doctrine of the Apostle Paul. Martin Luther wrote, "It teaches that forgiveness of our sins comes without the law and without works to the man who believes." But let's come to the psalm. There's that word blessed. Now this word blessed means happy, supremely happy, or fulfilled. If we turn to the New Testament, to Matthew's Gospel, we find there in chapter 5 and through to chapter 7, his Sermon on the Mount. And that sermon begins with the Beatitudes, each of which begins with that very word blessed. And in the Beatitudes, our Lord describes the character of the Christian. And the very first of these is, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." It goes on, "Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek." Now in this psalm, David describes the happiness of the believer who knows what it is to have forgiveness of sin. Now the world is constantly looking for happiness. Yet in its searches, it never finds happiness. It constantly eludes the man or the woman who makes happiness the goal of his or her life. Let me illustrate. If we go back to the Old Testament, we come across a book called Ecclesiastes, a book which is attributed to King Solomon, the son of the famous King David. And in that book, we find there that Solomon looks back over his life, and that with his wealth, he was able, with no expense spared, to follow whatever pleasure he wished, to plan great big buildings, to accumulate vast possessions, and so on. And from it all, as he looked back, the conclusion that he came to was this: vanity of vanities, all is vanity, a grasping after the wind. Now David, in this psalm, from his own experience, is going to teach us where true blessedness is to be found. Now the Bible begins with God creating the universe and the world. It was perfect at creation. God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And into this world, God brought the height of his creation, man. Man created in the image of God. Man in fellowship with God. Man given the role to rule over every living thing that moved on the earth. Tragically, the man, Adam, disobeyed the one command which God had given him, and sin entered God's creation. The whole of God's creation was damaged by sin. And man, on account of sin, was no longer in fellowship with God. The image of God in man was marred by sin. The next generation after Adam saw the first murder committed. And ever since, the disastrous effects of sin in man have been evident. Greed, warfare, broken relationships, and so on. Now in this psalm, David, led by the Holy Spirit, gives us three words for sin: transgression, sin, and iniquity. May I read again the first two verses of this psalm? "Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit." We are given these three words then for sin, in order to give us a full picture of the nature of sin. For each gives a different shade to the evil which is present in every man and every woman, For the Bible tells us, for all, no exceptions, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Let's then just consider these words, transgression, sin and iniquity. Transgression. This means a deliberate act of rebellion against God. By way of illustration, let's think of a fence beyond which is private property. There's a notice on the fence which says clearly, no trespasses. Well, you ignore the sign, you break through the fence, you cause damage to the property. And this is a picture of our rebellion against God. For God has given us his law, and men and women, you and I, have deliberately ignored God's law. In our rebellion against him, we've deliberately done what God has said not to do and trampled on his law. Transgression, then, is rebellion against God. And then there's the word sin. And this word expresses a falling short. A falling short of reaching the requirements of God's law. By way of a picture, again, think of an archery competition. And we watch as a competitor takes his bow, places the arrow and put it in place, and then shoots an arrow at the target. But the archer hasn't applied the necessary strength, and the arrow falls miserably short of the target. And that's a picture of what sin is. It's a falling short of the requirements of God's law. And then there's the word iniquity. And this word means crookedness, a distortion. As it were, there's an understanding of what is required by God, but we've twisted the right standards. There's a perversion of what is right. Going back to the Old Testament, there's a book called Judges, and in that there's this telling phrase, everyone did what was right in his own eyes. God's law perverted. If you wish to summarise God's law, it's summarised in the Ten Commandments, or our Lord summarised even further, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind and strength, and to love your neighbour as yourself. And when we look at ourselves in the light of that law, we're honest, we break it every day. And what's the problem? The problem is our heart, because our hearts are not right with God. The prophet Jeremiah writes these words, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind, to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. And then when we come to the New Testament, we find the Lord Jesus again speaking of the heart. He says this, for from within, out of the heart of man come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, and so on. It's the heart is the problem. It's the heart is the problem. That's the root. Or we may well not be as bad as some people, but the seeds are there in our heart. Those seeds of sin, and there are times it can come out. David was a mature believer when he committed adultery, for example, with Bathsheba. He knew the law, and yet he deliberately flouted it in committing that adultery. and then arranging the death, effectively murdered Uriah. But David doesn't only bring to our attention these three shades of sin. He also provides us with the three ways that God has dealt with our sin. Note how David says this: it's the three ways that God has dealt with our sins. Not us, it's how God has done it. For David writes, "Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven." Now, when transgression is forgiven, it is lifted up and carried away. In the Old Testament, we find recorded there a particular day of the year called the Day of Atonement. And on that particular day, the high priest, on behalf of the people, placed his hands onto the head of one of two goats, the scapegoat. Symbolically, the high priest was transferring the sins of the people onto the goat. A strong man then led the goat away to a desolate area where it was set free, symbolically carrying with it the sins of the people. It was set free to wander away in the wilderness, away from the people. The psalmist writes, "As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us." Now, this Old Testament ceremony of the Day of Atonement pointed forward to the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, on whom our transgressions were lifted off us and put onto the Lord Jesus. John Bunyan, in his classic book Pilgrim's Progress, tells of Christian and the great burden which he carried on his back, the burden of sin. And in that book we read this: "As Christian came up with the cross, his burden loosed from off his shoulders and fell from off his back and began to tumble, and so continued to do till it came to the mouth of the tomb, where it fell in, and I saw it no more." The Lord Jesus, onto him was placed our transgressions, taken off us and put onto him. There's a verse of a hymn which we sing, and I'll just read the verse. "My sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part but the whole, is nailed to his cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, O my soul." And the big question that I want to bring to you this evening is this: have you come to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you come to that cross, as it were, as a sinner, knowing that you are a sinner in the sight of God, that you've broken God's law, that you deserve the punishment which is due for your sin, and that you can do nothing about it, but the Lord Jesus Christ has paid the price for you, that he's taken the burden of your sin and paid the price for it? Have you come to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ and accepted him as your saviour to bring you to God? But David goes on and he says this: "Blessed is the one whose sins are covered." Now, when God deals with our sins, he ensures that they are covered, hidden from sight. Now, in the Old Testament, again, there's a picture concerned with holiness in the camp of the children of Israel during their travels. I'll just read some verses from this Old Testament book of Deuteronomy. And they're these: "You shall have a place outside the camp, and you shall go out to it, and you shall have a trowel with your tools. And when you sit down outside, you shall dig a hole with it and turn back and cover up your excrement. Because the Lord your God walks in the midst of your camp. Therefore, your camp must be holy, so that he may not see anything indecent among you. In other words, there in that account, the bodily waste from the Israelites was to be covered over, hidden from view. The psalmist writes, "You forgave the iniquity of your people. You covered all their sins." And the prophet Micah, "You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea." In that Old Testament book of Exodus, we find the account of the children of Israel being brought from slavery on their way to the promised land. And early in their travel, they come to the Red Sea. It seems impassable, but by God, the waters are parted and they go through the midst of the Red Sea. But Pharaoh and his army are coming after them. And after the Israelites have reached the other side, then the waters are brought back together. And we read this, "The floods covered them," that's Pharaoh and his army, "they went down into the depths like a stone." The floods covered them. Now, when God covers sins, they're blotted out. There's no, as it were, papering over the cracks. There's no thin skin of a veneer. And again, the question I want to ask tonight is this: do you know if God has covered your sins? Put them out of sight. But the psalmist David goes on, "Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity." And now here we have a negative action by the Lord in dealing with our sins. The previous two were positive actions, forgiven, covered. Now here's something which God does not do. He does not count our iniquity. Now this is a bookkeeping term. By way of illustration, my late mother was not only trained as a secretary, but also in keeping accounts. In her responsible position in the Unisable Cooperative Society in Pontypridd, she was responsible for entering in her clear handwriting in the large ledgers which were kept, the figures, income and expenditure, monies received, monies owed, credits and debts. Now, when God does not count our iniquity, he removes the debt of sin from our ledger, from our account, from our record, and instead he writes our debt into Christ's ledger, against Christ's account. And Christ bears the punishment which was due for us. But what's again amazing, the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, that perfect life which he lived, is put to our credit. It's transferred to our ledger. It's put to our account. Amazingly, then, God counts us as righteous. And so Paul then employs these verses of this psalm in his letter to Romans. May I read them again? "Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works." And then he quotes this verse, "Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin." This is all of God's grace. There's nothing in us. All we come is but as sinners. But we come before a God who is pleased to show his grace towards us in transferring the debt of our sin to the Lord Jesus Christ, who takes the punishment for us, and we gain the righteousness of Christ, and God sees us as righteous. All of God. All of God. But David now records the torment which he experienced when his sins remained. May I read just verses 3 and 4 of the psalm? For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. David records this torment which he experienced with this unconfessed sin. And rather than being blessed, he was in a state of agony. And he uses graphic images to describe the feelings which he had at that time. He says, for when I kept silent, in other words, when I refused to confess my sins, my bones wasted away. It's possible that he experienced physical symptoms of weakness accompanying an uneasy mind. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. David recognized that the cause of his mental anguish was from the Lord. While David stubbornly refused to confess his sins, the Lord God was continually applying pressure to him. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer, he writes. In the drier parts of Israel, from the end of May to the middle of September, there may hardly be any clouds, and certainly no welcome showers. The intense heat of the sun bears down. Plants wilt, and the country takes on a parched look, and only the hardiest of plants can exist in that extreme heat. And so David pictures the effects of God's pressure upon him in his condition of unconfessed sin. And so at the end of this verse, verse 4, we read this, Selah, just one word, and it means pause, reflect, think. And that's what I want you to do, to think, to pause, to reflect. At this time in your life, are you going through a time when perhaps you are feeling God's pressure upon you because you've got unconfessed sin? Is this your condition now? But it doesn't end there. For David now speaks of the blessedness of sins forgiven. We read this now in verse 5 of that psalm. I acknowledged my sin before you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. I acknowledged my sin to you. I did not cover my iniquity. I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. For David, there's no holding back. The same sins which were listed earlier, David now confesses. It's total openness to God. Nothing but nothing is held back. Nothing is omitted. And anyway, God knows all about it. For there are no skeletons hiding away in some dark, padlocked cellar of your life, which God doesn't know about. What he wants you to do is to confess them all. He wants you to be open with him. What happens next? David wrote, and you forgive the iniquity of my sin. David confesses openly his sin, and immediately he has that sense of being forgiven. The Lord Jesus Christ told the parable of the prodigal son. The son who demanded early his inheritance and then went and wasted it in a foreign land. His money ran out, His so-called friends there deserted him. A great famine came, and he was forced to look after pigs. He even thought of eating the pods which he was giving to the pigs. He was so hungry. And at this time he came to his senses and decided to return to his father's home and become a servant there. And so as he was making his way home, he was rehearsing what he was going to say. "Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be considered as your son. Make me as one of your hired servants." And so we read, he arose, came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. For all that long time, his father had been scanning daily the horizon, looking for the coming of his son. He was ready to forgive. And this is the picture of our Heavenly Father, who longs to forgive those who come to him, confessing and repenting of their sins and trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Saviour. And what I can say is this: the Heavenly Father longs to forgive you of your sins. And the Father has shown his love to you. He sent his best. He sent his only begotten Son to save you. And you can know the experience which David knew then, that immediate forgiveness of his sins today. The Lord God forgave my sin. And so at the close of this verse 5, again there's that short word, Selah. Pause, reflect, think. And what I want to say in closing is this: please don't close your mind. Pause, reflect, and consider the offer of forgiveness of your sins today. You can't save yourself. No matter how hard you may try, you'll never reach God's perfect standard. But God has made a way for you to be accepted through the Lord Jesus Christ. Confess your sins to God and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour to be saved. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that through him we can have eternal life. We pray then for the gracious help of the Holy Spirit to convict one another of our sins, and that we may know it is to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, confessing our sins and coming to him and him alone as our Saviour. So then we bring our prayers in his dear name. Amen. Thank you for being here this evening.
Well, thank you, Phil, for opening the scriptures again for us this evening. Thank you for your ministry throughout the day. And please do extend our greetings back to Ebenezer Evangelical Church there in Neath Abbey. We do pray that you'd all stay well and know God's blessing in the days and weeks ahead. We close with these words from Colossians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Amen. Well, thank you again, everybody, for joining us for our evening worship. Pray that you have a good week, and we do look forward again to meeting together for worship next Lord's Day. Until then, God bless, and bye for now.